Welcome to St. George's Anglican Church in Banff. This week we begin the story of King David, yet the spotlight first falls on Samuel, still mourning Saul's failure and unable to see what God sees. We'll explore how our disappointments and grief can narrow our vision, leaving us unable to receive the good God is already preparing. Maybe the future you need isn't the one you've hoped for. Join Reverend Seth as we reflect on how God chooses what the world overlooks and how his invitation is not to despair, but to see differently.
The reading today is 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as a king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." "Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at these things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. As we're continuing our summer teaching series on the first three kings of Israel, we've wrapped up the life of Saul, and now we're entering into the life of King David, although in today's reading, he's not king yet. He's been anointed. And we have this very intimate, very sobering, very beautiful moment in the life of David, but also the life of Samuel. And I'm hoping today that we're going to dwell on the prophet Samuel, this transitionary moment. David shows up. There's a lot we can learn from him. And there's actually so much we could learn from here, but we're going to try to keep it streamlined today in a very specific insider wisdom that God is revealing. And so I hope we get there. So let's recap what we heard in the narrative. As we've learned the past few weeks, King Saul, God had rejected King Saul, his kingship, his lineage. And so the kingship is moving from the family of Saul and now coming to, as we've learned, David. Now, this is a very, this is a trying time for the people of Israel, because for the king to be rejected by God, the king doesn't represent only himself, but the king is a focal point for the nation. So if the king and the kingship is in crisis, then the nation is in crisis. If the king is in a state of spiritual failure, then there's something really broken, or there's a fissure in the nation as well. So although we're going to deal with individuals, this is a national crisis. This is a big deal. And so we start this chapter, and it says that Samuel, the prophet Samuel, has been mourning, has been grieving Saul. And God says to Samuel, all right, it's time to move on from this moment. I have the next person prepared. Samuel, I see you're grieving for Saul. I need you to get up now, and I need you to go anoint this future king. And it's a very, very cute, a very human story. Samuel goes, he obeys the Lord. He goes to this village on the auspices of doing a sacrifice, and then goes to the family from which the new king will be, is a part of. And what happens? All of David's older brothers are brought before Samuel. And Samuel, of course, a human like us, sees the older brothers and says, ah, tall, handsome. Of course, you're the next king. And God says, no. Oh, it must be this other brother. And going through the list, and it's like, no. God says to Samuel, the immortal line there, you see the external, but I, God, see the heart. And then it's ruddy-faced little David, the youngest, who is chosen to be the next king. All right, what do we make of this? Well, it turns out we can make it a lot, but we're doing one thing today. Now, this is we're gonna wade into the deep waters early, because it's easy to skim over and so excited for King David and the stories. And if you grew up in church, you might know a lot of the King David stories so well. We want to get to that, but we can't rush past this little moment with Samuel. He is mourning. He's hurting. You have to remember that this was a very trying thing for Samuel. Samuel had been the leader of the nation, and Samuel had been rejected by the people, and God had acquiesced to their request. He gave him a king, and Samuel was a part of that intimately. And for Saul, the previous king, to have collapsed so deeply, so collapsed spiritually, had been a moral failure, a spiritual failure, Samuel's hurting. The trajectory that we had all seen, this impressive individual, the tallest man, he said, Saul was the tallest among all the men, a warrior, handsome, wealthy, we talked about that. For him to collapse, the trajectory of how life was supposed to be, the unity of a country, the monarchy being in place, all of that is now collapsing. And Samuel is, understandably, I think, mourning. He's grieving. What should have been the future that I saw, that we all bought into, it's not going forward. And I'm not sure what's next. And I think if you've lived long enough, you've seen, you've experienced the goals that you had for life, maybe even the dreams, the hopes that you had moving forward, you had it planned out. And you've also experienced break apart and fall through your hands. And if you haven't, you just got to wait a bit. It comes for everyone. No one escapes this life. That's hard. Now, especially if you're a Christian, now all of us hurt. You don't have to be a Christian, not Christian. We're all going to hurt. But I think there's a specific flavor when you're a follower of Jesus, because you say to yourself, well, okay, I'm following Jesus and God is a God of love and he cares about me and he's invested in my life. And so I'm moving along. Why is my life hitting this wall right now? Why is my life hurting? Why am I going through this suffering? I see how it should be. Why is it all falling apart? And you can feel a specific, maybe an alienation, a loneliness. You can even feel disconnected from God because it's not working out. And here I want to be careful, because there are many reasons why we grieve. There are many reasons why we face disappointment. From the gamut from, oh, I asked this girl out, but she said no, and so I had envisioned us dating this way, and that didn't work out. Or I thought I was going to this school and I applied to that school, but it turns out they turned me down. So my whole trajectory, or I had this marriage and I really thought it was going to go this way, but now it's very different than I imagined, or it's no longer here. Or I have this really great relationship with my best friend, but he died. So now, right? There's all these layers of grief and loss. And so I don't want to do a broad brush, a broad stroke and say, they're all the same. They're not. But there is a sense in which we have dreams or hopes. I'm talking about disappointments. We've made plans for our life. And when we experience a friction, a collision, and a disappointment. And what the Word of God is saying today, what we're meant to hold, I think, prayerfully hold, is that enough times, it's not the hurt or the emotional content or the grief, but it's the conceptual grasp that we have on how life should be that actually prevents us and holds us prisoner, that we can't see the next thing that God has planned for us. And we're unable to move on to what God has prepared because we've grabbed on hold on how it should be, and then we make ourselves prisoners of the past. Samuel is mourning what had been, and it's not wrong. Samuel, in his prophetic role, he's a prophet of the nation of Israel. So the fact that the king collapsed morally and spiritually, Samuel should mourn on behalf of the nation that this occurred. That's not a wrong thing. It's not wrong to be sad for that things turned out that way. He's not wrong for that. But there comes a time that we acknowledge as Christians, okay, am I the main character of my story, or is there someone else? Now, we live in a culture and a world that will promote to you and to me, to us, that the main character in your story is you. So if you're at a standstill, everything's at a standstill. And so what we do is we have a modern Western culture where we have all these main characters colliding with each other, getting in a whole big mess. But if you're a Christian and if you're baptized into the name of Jesus, then what you've said, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, what you've said is, I recognize now that I am not the main character even of my story. There is a main character. His name is Jesus Christ. And I follow him. Right? Samuel, not to be too anachronistic, but he was living that way. He knew. He's a prophet of God. He follows God so he can hear God. Remember we're talking about how Saul had so deaf, he made himself deaf, so he couldn't hear God? Well, Samuel still can. So even in that moment where Samuel's experiencing that grief, that loss, he can still hear God's voice, and God says, ever so gently, but very directly and firmly, Samuel, the time for this is ended. I need you to get up and do my will. My friends, it's entirely possible that in our moments, I don't know this about your life and you don't know about mine, but in our experience moment right now, God may be showing up to you and saying, speaking to you, my love, the time for holding on to that has passed. I need you now to get up and to do my will. I want us to consider that. Okay, Samuel gets up. He hears God's voice. It's a hard thing to do, no doubt about it. He gets up and he has concerns. Well, God, if I do what you're asking me to do, Saul's going to try to kill me. What does God say? All right, Here's the plan. I got you covered. Do this. So God is with him the whole way. And then Samuel arrives, and what does Samuel do? All right, you're going to anoint the next king. And Samuel, with very understandable human eyes, what does he do? He applies the wisdom that he had with Saul. Well, clearly it's the tall, handsome ones, the ones that look competent, who look kingly. That was the before thing. I'm carrying over that wisdom, and I'm going to apply it here. Clearly it must be the oldest tall brother. Look at him, Abinadab. And what does God say to him? What does God say to us? Yeah, I see that you have a way of seeing something. It's very human, it's very on the surface. Now I'm teaching you something. You see the surface. I, God, see the heart. In other words, you need to let go of your vision of things and take on my vision. And it's not going to look like anything that you're used to or that you even want. Because all of us want the tall, the grizzly handsome, the powerful, the competent, right? In all areas of our life. You don't want to go to a school. You want to go to the best school. You don't want a job. I want the best job, right? I want the sufficiently curated life and personality, not only in person, but online. You name it. We want what we perceive to be the best. But what God is showing us repeatedly over and over again, that what we think of as the best, we have a tendency to really misunderstand what the best or what the plan should be about. That God's vision is so different from how we see things. Because he chose David. Now, as Christians, we're used to David. Because if you have kids, David shows up in all the kids' stories in Sunday schools. He's also the biggest narrative in the Old Testament of an ancient character, sustained treatment. David is the longest story. We're very used to him. But you have to understand this moment is very bizarre for everyone involved. The brothers, this is not a modern Western individualist culture that Samuel showed up into, that story. This is a very communal, hierarchical, patriarchal society, which meant, we've talked about it, primogeniture. If your family had wealth, then the wealth of the family, the father was the leader, and he'd pass it on to the oldest son, keeping the wealth among the men and the oldest. And the younger you got, the less prestige and influence you would have. You're the runt. In fact, Dave, when Samuel had asked Jesse, where are your sons? And he went through all of them. And Samuel's like, God's not saying that any of these guys are the right one. What's going on? Do you have any other children? What did he say? Oh, yeah, there's David, the youngest one. He's out with the sheep. Which, again, we sentimentalize, you know, shepherds, sheep, cute staff. But in the ancient world, shepherds, that was a very low job. It's like a step above foot washer. Right? Because sheep are smelly. It's a dangerous job. There's no prestige there. So that you can understand, that's David. The lowest of the low. No one would ever think he's going to do anything. That's the one that God chooses, David. And David is anointed. The one that everyone would have overlooked is chosen. Because God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His mercy is not worked out in our lives through the way that we conceptualize his plan should go. God's power worked through us, he says, in weakness. Now, this is a very sobering thing to reflect on, because is it possible and likely that the plans that we are unveiling for our own lives, that we are inhabiting a human lens, and that we're not inviting the godly, the divine lens to come into view? We grieve or we mourn lost plans, disappointments, this relationship, this career, this school, this vocation. We mourn the loss of these things because we had plotted something out. And in our insistence of being upset because it's not working out the way that I want, we are preventing ourselves from seeing what God is bringing in. And I'll tell you how this works out in our lives. And it works for non-Christians, but here I'm talking to Christians right now. Each one of us has some friction in our life, something that may or may not be working out the way we want it to be. Now, as a minister, as a priest, I have the privilege of connecting with various individuals in the church and out. And often in our conversations and when we get to connect, I can hear about their lives, what's going well, what may not be going well. And as a minister, because in the end, I'm not a counselor, I'm not a psychologist, I'm a priest, I get to do something that most of these other vocations can't do, which is that I talk about Jesus. What should I do about this relationship? Or how would I do about this career? Or what do I do about this moment in my life? And you can fill that in. And always a step is, well, how is your relationship with Jesus? How are you connecting with Jesus? And enough times that question, I can see the faces. It's kind of like the eyes glaze over and they look forward. They don't know how to answer it because it seems like such an odd question to ask. It's almost like, can you pass me the milk? Well, what does Jesus have to say about this? You know, I was like, what? You know, you're asking a practical thing. Why are you bringing up Jesus? How does he relate? Well, because everything that we do, from relationship seeking to vocations to career, every move that we make, I'm deeply persuaded, we are addressing a deep human longing. We're trying to validate or vindicate ourselves in any way. I volunteer. I have this career. I have this personality, whether in person or online. I have these relationships. We're curating a life, trying to address a fundamental question. Does my life have meaning? Does my life have purpose? Do I matter? All are interrelating. Our societies are trying to address that in some way, and they're answering you. Well, your life has meaning if you party a lot. Your life has value if you wear these clothes, or if you have this society, if you're snowboarding, you're good, whatever. You're being pitched all kinds of narratives. If you have this career, if you're in this group, everything. And we inhabit these roles, be the friendship circles, entertainment, career options, to address an inner question. Because as humans, we see the surface. Because when we talk to each other, as much as I get to know you and get to know me, I can't go into your heart. I don't have access to that. But that is where the friction lies. But there is one who can have access, and that is God, your Creator, who has come to us in the person of Jesus. And he came not as an incredible scientist, not as a pop culture phenomenon. He didn't come as a military or a sage or philosopher. He came humble, meek and mild, born in a stable, born in a nothing people, born in incredible poverty. Now, we talk about Jesus, and of course, we reverence him because we should. He is our Lord. But when you consider what he did, he worked for 3 years in his ministry, and he worked in the area of Galilee. It's like this little crescent that we'd say it's Hickville. No culture was happening there. No art. No one interesting lived in that little crescent where he did ministry for 3 years with the nobodies of his time. But he, Jesus, has had the greatest impact the world has ever seen. Billions have been transformed by his life and his love. Because it's the God vision that matters. God can see what we actually need. And that same Jesus has come to us, and he sees you and me, and he not only sees the superficial thing, the resume that we keep promoting out there, he sees our innermost self. He sees the parts in the corners of our hearts that we don't want anyone else to see, that we don't want to see. We spend an incredible fortune in entertainment to avoid seeing those corners of our hearts. God sees that. Jesus sees that. And he's proclaimed love and healing if we trust him. If we trust him. Now notice that's a crucial step, because the trusting it's a certain shape. Like Jesus, yeah, you're the main character. Now I see that. I trust you. But if you trust somebody and you say you're the main character and I'm following your lead, that means that sometimes even in the hard moments, we want to hold on, we want to hurt. We want to be grumpy over how life's not working out the way we want. I shouldn't say grumpy, but you know what I'm saying. We're upset. God, the main character, may come and say, okay, I see you, Seth. Yeah, I see that you wish life had been that way. Now I need you to get up and go do this. I have this in store for you. You know, I'm telling you this, it's a, I'm more, you know, God speaking to my heart as well. I think over the, I want to say the past 5 or 6 years, maybe more. No, go back farther, really. I'm saying all this, I'm thinking back to, I remember in my mid-20s. This is a bit ago, not too much, but a bit ago. And I remember being in a moment in my life where I had been seeing someone, dating someone for many years, and that ended. And I had been convinced that this is the person I was going to marry. You know, I was in my mid-20s, and so my life was working out in kind of in a way that I wanted, because I had always wanted to be married in my mid-20s, have kids, be like a young dad. That was kind of a big hope and dream. And I saw that collapse, and then within the year, I saw this person who I'd been with marry somebody else. And I saw what I had seen in my life just end. Now, when you're young and you think you have things going, like, well, I can make this work. What I didn't foresee was that I also experienced many years of like a relational drought. I just didn't, dating was not happening in my life. So a lot of loneliness for a lot of years. And by the time that I met my now wife, now I was in my early 30s. And it was different. My wife had been married before. She'd been widowed. Her late husband died in a car accident. So my eldest daughter was her daughter from the previous marriage. She's my daughter now, but that time it was a little different. So life was definitely not working out the way I had imagined, because I don't think anyone wakes up saying, I would like to marry a widow or a widower with a child. That is my life's vision. I don't think anyone wakes up saying that. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I'm being honest. Life was unfolding in a way that I had not predicted. Okay, well, at least my career is in my hand. I have this, all my friends, the people that I relate to, connections and family, they're all in Southern Ontario and Toronto. I know the dream church I want to work at, the people, the staff team, everything. I have it all planned out. I just know that, and I just saw all of that just collapse. You know that joke? I'm going to make God giggle. Tell him your life plans. Yeah, right? And I'm a Christian. And I'm leading the Bible studies and I'm preaching and I'm in, God. And this really sucks. Like, it really hurts because I keep running into walls and I'm not sure what's happening here. And I can talk about this, and it's okay, because some of you guys know me anyways. You guys know my life, my family, and it's really good. I have a really wonderful life right now. I'm really grateful for it. Wonderful wife, which I hope you guys can meet. I love the children. And as wonderful as, now I look back at my prayers in my mid-20s, and I'm like, thank you, God, for not answering those prayers. Because if you had, I wouldn't have what you now given to me here. But part of the process was letting go so you could offer me what you had in store for me. Now, I'm thankful to God, but part of that process was letting go. Okay. Now, here's the big qualifier. Because what I hesitate to do right now is to say to you, you're struggling, but if you let go and you come to God, then he's going to give you the blessing. I'm not saying that. We're not prosperity gospel here. So we're going to do the tightrope. In my life, I experienced the letting go, and God gave me something that I would never have asked for, but it was exactly what I need. And it's been such a tremendous blessing. I wouldn't have asked for this life, but I'm so grateful that I got it. Okay. I also know, because I am also living it, that even in the best times, you experience some of the hardest times. I don't think a human life is such that you have this period of pure joy and a period of pure darkness and a period of pure joy. I don't think it works like that. I think often those two things happen at the same time. Sometimes some things are going really well, and some other parts of your life, it's like someone's putting a shiv right through your ribs. It just really hurts. So even now, the temptation can be like, well, God, you're showing up, but you're not showing up. What is going on here? Now, here's the key. This is the star. This is my prayer life. This is what I believe the Bible is telling us. And this is all we got to hear. In the gospel we read is Jesus' mom's, the Magnificat. Her song, it's beautiful. It's hard not to cry when you read that out loud. It's so beautiful. Her response to God's calling on her life is so extremely appropriate. It's hard to imagine a better one except by Jesus. And she says, you have upended the fortunes of this world. The rich are sent away empty. You're raising the poor. In other words, the values of this world that are hurting, corrupting all of us, you're upending it. You're making something new. And as Christians, we hold to that. Because when we're asking ourselves in any given moment, God, how is this life working out? The good and the bad are happening at the same time, or is it just all bad? What is going on? I'm asking you for help. The Christian we have to understand something. It's not that if you pray and you do all the good things, God's going to shower a blessing on you. Rather, the honest Christian journey is to recognize, to have the God vision, that God has already blessed you and me infinitely in the person of Jesus. That's the key. That the deepest longing of your life has already been addressed. Your deepest issue, the deepest questions that you could possibly have already been answered in Jesus. God, what is my life's purpose? What is my life's meaning? That is found in relationship with your Creator through Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate question. There is no deeper question than that. And if only you and I could grab a hold of that truth and really bring that into the center of our being, that will relativize everything else. Because if you're asking questions about vocation, what should I do with my vocation? What should I do with my career? Well, if you have Jesus at the center of your life, many options are already eliminated. And the ones that are still up front, you can balance them out based on what is God calling you to do. Right? Or if you're thinking about relationship, and I'm dating this person, God, I want to date this person, I'm not sure. You have all these questions. Well, if Jesus is at the center of your life, well, then the questions just arise. Well, does that person have Jesus at the center of their lives? If your life is aimed completely at serving God, is their life also completely serving God? And so a lot of things just sort of reveal themselves. God, I want to do this. I want to do that. I have all this money. I don't know what to do. Well, if it's God at the center of your life, see the rinse and repeat. If the ultimate question is answered, every other love in your life should be rightly ordered. Remember St. Augustine? God must be loved first and always, and the rest of your loves are rightly ordered, and the questions that you have are actually already answered in Jesus. We have that resource. And so the question really is, have we turned to Him? Am I turning to God? God, I read your word and I come to church and you're a great teacher, you're a great sage, you're a great political philosopher. Okay, that's all very true, by the way. But is He not only a friend, but is He your God? Is He your King? Is He your advisor, or is He taking lead? Who's the main character? Who's the NPC? Answer that question. Right? Not our vision. We only see the surface. God sees the heart, and that's the vision we need. We don't have that except through Jesus. So, my dear friend, I don't know the depths of your life. You don't know the depths of mine. Sure, there are things we can talk about, even in coffee hour, all the fun and great things that are happening, but I know each one of us is going through some battle, wrestling through some loss. Have I invited Jesus into that space? Have we told audibly even to Jesus, God, Jesus, you're in charge. You're the lead. You shape my life. Here are my vision and values as I have them. You correct that. As I read your word, as I pray, as I worship with fellow believers, transform me into a person that, like Samuel, can hear your voice, that will follow your leading when you call me, and even when I get it wrong and you correct me, that I will accept that and follow you and only you, for only you have the words of life. That's our prayer. That's our hope. My friends, I invite you to inhabit that space for our ultimate healing and transformation. Amen? Okay. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we bring before you our whole lives. God, the questions that we have, the disappointments that we experience, the life that we wish we were living, that we're not living, the losses, you know it all. And God, we invite you into our lives, into our hearts right now. God, you have given your life on the cross to heal us from our deepest wounds, from our alienation from you, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to really grab a hold of that truth of your love shown on the cross, made true by your resurrection. God, I pray that we would take it, that we would think through the implications of what that means to follow you, and that our lives would be then shaped by your voice, by your calling. Alone, God, we cannot do that. Help us to hear your voice, and when we hear it, help us to obey. Help us to follow you all the days of our life. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from St. George's in Banff. As we step into the rise and fall of Israel's next kings, David and Solomon, we're reminded that God often works through the small and unseen. If you're wrestling with disappointment or looking for hope, we'd love to welcome you in person. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. or visit stgeorgebanff.com to learn more. May God give you eyes to see his goodness at work in your life this week.